precious and in your powerful name. Amen, amen, amen. You can have a seat. As you take your seat, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you, and there's a table of contents in the front of that that will help you navigate to the book of Acts. It is good to be back with you after being away for a couple weeks. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for preaching these last two Sundays. So excited about how these next couple months are going to be ramping up towards the launch of Hope Bible Church in Danville. And in fact, as most of you who've been around here know, typically in September, we do an all-together service. And this year, we are taking that all-together service, and we're going to be celebrating the gospel, and we are going to be celebrating and commissioning those that are going out in order to plant Hope Bible Church this year. And so you'll want to be here for that and listen more as we get closer and prepare to launch. A few things for review this morning, just to reorient ourselves in this book of the Bible. If you remember, Acts 1:8 is the key verse to this whole book. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are empowered. God has saved us, believers, and given us his indwelling Spirit. We have been freed from the shackles of sin and given eternal life for a purpose. You are sent. God's Spirit empowers us for the mission, for life that he calls us to live. And if you remember, living sent is, it's not an event, is it? It's our whole life lived for him. And God's Spirit chooses to work both in us and through the ordinary devotion of his people in order to accomplish his extraordinary gospel purposes, both in us and through us. That's where we've been. And now this brings us to chapter 6. Today, we are going to be looking at verse 8 of chapter 6 all the way through chapter 7. Yes, Pastor Chris was way too easy on you the last 2 weeks. We're going to be covering all of those verses this morning. And we're going to be looking at Stephen. You were introduced to Stephen last week in the first part of chapter 6. This week, we're going to see Stephen's witness to Christ, his witness to the gospel. We're going to see how he becomes the first Christian martyred. And as I looked at this and thought about this week, I was just struck with, like, what does it take to live like this? Like we're about to see in these chapters. What does it take to be this bold as a witness? What does it take to trust Christ even to death? And while Stephen is going to show us in these verses ahead, I think it's important that we remember it's not about how great Stephen is. It's about how he trusts and imitates Jesus Christ, relying on the power of God's Spirit within him. And by the way, the same Spirit living and dwelling and empowering Stephen in these verses ahead is the same Spirit of God that lives in and dwells in and empowers us for his work. And so we're not called here to be Stephen. Our circumstances may look different, and our life lived out for the Lord may look different from his. But we ought to learn from him, and we ought to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So let's jump into this, all right? Chapter 6, verse 8. Let's look at verses 8 through 15 to start. Here we go. Verse 8, God's word says this, And Stephen, full of grace and power was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Previous to this, remember, the only time we see great wonders and signs being done is through Jesus and through the apostles. Now we see Stephen. He's also been given that privilege to work signs and wonders to point to the wonder of the gospel. Keep reading, verse 9. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen. Verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That's really awesome. They could not withstand the wisdom and, notice, the spirit, by the way, capital S, spirit, with which he was speaking. They thought they were just interacting with and confronting Stephen, but in reality, they were interacting with and confronting the Spirit of God working through Stephen. That's important for us to remember. God's spirit in you, church, is more powerful than the opposition against you. God's spirit in you is more powerful than the opposition against you, specifically the opposition against the gospel at work in you and through you. Nothing, nothing, no, nothing ever, 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 ever can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever separate you from his spirit in you, believer, from his spirit communicating God's love to you daily and moment by moment and day by day. Nothing, nothing can prevent the gospel from being effective through your proclamation when and how and where God pleases. Nothing. God's spirit in you is more powerful than the opposition to the gospel in you and through you. God will do his work in you, and God will accomplish the purposes that he pleases through the proclamation of his gospel to the ends of the earth. Keep reading. Verse 11. As we go here further on, notice and watch for the similarities that we're going to see between Stephen, his experience, and Christ's experience that we've seen previous to this. The accusations, the false witnesses, even the words that he says. There's meant to be correlations that we see as we go forward. Keep reading verse 11. And then they instigated men. The idea is here men that would lie against. They instigated men who said, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him before the council, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." I love it. Like, Jesus is great until he takes our stuff and changes things. Guess what? Jesus does as he pleases. Changes the customs that Moses delivered us. Verse 15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The New Living Translation translates this: his face was as bright as an angel's. In Scripture, this language usually indicates that someone has had a miraculous encounter with God, after which their face is now described as shining like an angel, reflecting the glory of the Lord. We've seen this a couple times in Scripture. One of them they should have thought of. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. We see this happening with Moses. Remember, he's up on the mountain. He's receiving the commands. He's coming down the mountain to the people. And it says, and his face shines. It reflects the glory of God. So much so that they make him put a veil over his face because they're terrified at what they're seeing. Okay, another time that we see this happen is with Jesus. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, at his transfiguration, it says his face shines like an angel's. What's the difference here? The difference here is that Stephen's face is radiant, not from some external interaction or encounter with God, but his face is radiant because of his internal encounter with God. The Holy Spirit's work in Stephen is causing his face to shine. Remember how we've seen Stephen described so far at the beginning of chapter 6, and then just here in these last verses, it says he was full of grace, he was full of power, he was full of faith, he was full of the Spirit. And that's now reflected somehow on his face, in his countenance. So much so that they should have recognized that he has been with God. Let's keep going. Chapter 7, okay? Here's what's going to happen now. Stephen is going to preach for a minute, for a few minutes. All right, there's a lot of verses, and I debated, am I going to summarize this? Are we going to read it? I think I want us to just read through this morning. We're going to let Stephen preach to us. And in fact, he's going to rehearse some sweet biblical truth and some redemptive historical accounts that we need to be reminded of. Side note, real quick, when it comes to Bible reading, sometimes when I come to these long narrative passages in Scripture, I like to ask four questions as I go through them in order to help me grasp what's happening, okay? These four questions. First, what does this passage tell me about God? What does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about mankind? And what does it tell me about God's plan? His plan of redemption and Jesus Christ. And then last, how should I respond? Okay, so as we walk through this, maybe even have those questions in your mind and be watching as Stephen preaches to us here. What does this tell me about God? What does it tell us about mankind? What's it tell us about God's plan of redemption? And how ought I respond to this truth? How should I worship Christ and walk with him and work for his glory and the spread of the gospel in this world in light of what we're seeing in this? Okay? Here we go. Ready? Chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Remember the charges against him. Right? He's blaspheming against Moses, the law, the temple. The high priest says, "Are these things so?" And Stephen says this, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" That's Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22 is where that's taking place. "And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." Verse 6. "And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, says God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. He's walking through our Genesis account that we have in Scripture right here. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him. And God rescued him out of all his afflictions, and he gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb of Abraham that he had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. Verse 17. But at the time of as the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. We're at Exodus here. Until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph, and he dealt shrewdly with our race, and he forced our fathers to abandon their infants so that they would not be kept alive. Horrific. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and in his deeds. Verse 23. And when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they didn't understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled, and he became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, that's so interesting to me. Sometimes God needs to take a man through the wilderness to prepare him to lead his people through the wilderness. That's what he does with Moses. An angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire and in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came a voice of the Lord. He says, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare even to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. You see those three cycles of 40 years in Moses' life. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you.'" Hear this prophecy. "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. And he received living oracles to give to us." Verse 39, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led them out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the hosts of heaven as gods. As it is written in the book of the prophets," this is from Amos chapter 5, "'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God, Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Verse 44. He jumps ahead now here. Our fathers had the tent, the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he has seen. Our fathers in turn brought it, the tabernacle, in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God, and he asked to find or to build a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And now at this point, he turns back towards these religious leaders and he speaks directly to them. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart, hard-hearted and in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And you killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and yet you did not keep it. Whew, we made it. Stephen here, I'm just going to summarize his sermon here. Stephen here highlights some things in this sermon. He highlights, first of all, the sinfulness of mankind, doesn't he? We see over and over and over and over again the rebellion and the false worship and the idolatry that humanity plunges itself in. We also see Stephen here across these verses highlight the faithfulness of God in spite of the faithlessness of God's people. We see God's continued mercy and grace and promises. We also see Stephen bring out that God is never confined to a single space like the temple. But he is always with his people, and he preserves, and he delivers, and he speaks, and he justly disciplines, and he provides for them. We also notice that across these hundreds of years that he summarizes in these verses, we see that God has always been in control, no matter what. He has been working out his plan from the very beginning. And then Stephen indicates that he's not blaspheming against the law, against Moses, or against the temple, but instead what he's doing is pointing to their true meaning. Everything, the law and the temple, was meant to prepare for and point to and culminate in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills all of the old covenant. And he ends by saying, your ancestors rejected the prophets who told about his coming. And now he has come. And you have rejected him, the king, the righteous one, and the Messiah. And in this last paragraph that we just read, what he's doing is he's calling them one more time in this prophetic rebuke to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's finish off reading this section. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title from himself. It's directly from Daniel chapter 7. And Stephen, in this moment, noticed his persecutors, noticed their rage. And yet notice Stephen's peace in this moment. And he looks into heaven, and he sees Jesus exalted at the place of honor at the Father's right hand. And this is an interesting passage because we see Jesus at the right hand of the Father, unlike we see him in the rest of Scripture. Typically, we see him seated at the right hand of the Father. Here, it says he's standing. And I have no idea why. But I wonder if Stephen in this moment wasn't comforted and vindicated and given peace that passes all understanding as he sees his Savior welcoming him into glory. Verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. This is not a trial anymore. It's a mob. Verse 58, and then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And don't think about little pebbles, okay? Stoning was done with boulders that you would pick up and you would throw down on top of someone until they were dead and covered over with stones. And they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the first time we see Saul here. He's going to play a big role across Acts. We'll talk more about him in the weeks ahead. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, look at this, see if this sounds familiar. He cried out above their screams of rage, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold, do not charge this sin against them. In these final moments of Stephen's life, as he is stoned simply for faithfully following Christ, he prays. He prays two things. Receive my spirit and forgive them. Jesus prayed those exact two same things. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which, by the way, is the most beautiful description of the death of a believer. Not final. One day to rise again, we fall asleep. How do we respond to that? Four takeaways, quick for us. Four takeaways. They won't be up here. I didn't get slides this week. They're one word apiece. They'll be easy to remember. Four takeaways. The first is this. Believers, shine. Shine. One of our favorite passages around here, Psalm 34. And specifically Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. We are meant, Christians, to shine. Our lives are meant to shine, to reflect the light of Jesus to everyone around us, showing and speaking of the hope of eternity with both our friends and our enemies. We are different. Our lives have been changed by him. Jesus loves us. We now love him. We've been given eternal life by grace through faith in him. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been filled with his spirit and joy and faith and power. Christian, you are a new creation. Tell your face. Is it coming out even on your countenance? But Nate, that's hard. I know, I know. Guess what? Stephen knew too. And yet the most challenging and the darkest circumstances provide the best occasions for the light of Jesus to shine through us. Louis Giglio talks about it in this way. He says, you and I exist for one purpose alone, to reflect back to God his matchless glory. and your life was designed to be a mirror that reflects all the best things about him to the world around you. We exist to point all people to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God. And God's Spirit empowers us to be radiant as we reflect his radiance through our lives. Shine. Nate, how do we shine? Well, that's explained in my next three takeaways, okay? How do we shine? How do we shine Christ's light? First of all, we share. We share. This has been referred to so far in Acts as being a witness. We share. What do we share? We share his story. Do you realize that's all that Stephen does? He goes back to Abraham and he tells whose story? Ultimately, God's. First and foremost, God's. The story of his faithfulness, the story of his mercy, the story of his grace, the story of his perfect plan of redemption. He recites that to him. That's what we tell. Every chance we get, we tell his story. Jesus lived, died, rose from the dead to save sinners, and he will save you if you will trust him for salvation. First, we share his story, and then share your story. Share your testimony to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I once was, but now I am because of him. I once was lost in darkness, hopeless, but he called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light by grace. Let me tell you what he has done in his life. Let me tell you how his story changed my story. We shine by sharing his and our story. And I'd ask you even again this morning to consider who's someone that you're going to share that story with. Who's your one? Who's the next person that God is bringing to your mind that you have opportunity with, who is in your spheres of your life, that you are praying that they will receive Jesus, that you are looking for opportunities to share God's story with them, to share your story with them? Who's your one? What are you waiting for? We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Shine as you share his story and your story. Next, how do we shine? We forgive. We forgive. Pray for and forgive those who oppose your faith and who oppose Christ. He's being stoned. And in the midst of it, as they grind their teeth and stop their ears and stone Stephen, he cries out to the Lord to forgive them. He extends grace that he has already received. Here's what's really cool. In a couple chapters, we're going to see the conversion of Saul, which then we realize is a direct answer to the final prayer of Stephen at his stoning. Huh. How incredible. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to pray for? It doesn't deserve it, but neither do you. We shine the light of Jesus as we forgive. Last, how do we shine the light of Christ? We trust. We trust. Trust God's Spirit with you and in you to empower you for whatever he calls you to as his sent one. You will shine the light of Christ as you live out a deep hope and confidence in him and his promises, no matter your circumstances. The reason that we even read a passage like this and find it so compelling is because of the faith that Stephen has all the way to the end. Even though he lived in to the end in this horrific circumstance. The light of Christ shines through him. The gospel goes through him. Because why? Because he's such a good person? No, because of a deep-rooted confidence in Jesus Christ and the power of God's Spirit in him. We have been freed, church. We've been given eternal life. We've been indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. You are sent. We are sent as witnesses to his radiance, as reflections of his glory and his awesomeness and his beauty and the good news about him. Shine. Shine as you share and as you forgive and as you trust. Empowered by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit in Stephen is the same powerful, comforting, gracious, sovereign Spirit of God that dwells in each of us, church. And that is how we accomplish the mission that he has given us. Witnesses to his glory. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never ashamed. Father, would you help us? Lord, we recognize that your radiance reflected in our countenance and through our lives is not something that we can just build up within us. It is a direct result of the power of your Spirit doing what only you can do in us, Lord. And so then that makes our prayer to you, Lord, change us. Lord, save and sanctify. And do what only you can do in us, Lord. Make us increasingly into your likeness and press on us your truth and your beauty and your grace, Lord. And then would you cause the grace that we have received to then overflow from us in this world, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the opposition, no matter what may come, so that your glory might be reflected, radiant in our lives. Lord, may we be a people that shines, a people who share your story, share what you have done in our lives when asked why we are radiant, why we are shining, who forgive and extend grace that we have already received from you and who trust you no matter what may come. Lord, would we as a people, bring light into the darkest spaces and circumstances of this world? Would our lives and the good news about you carried through us, Lord, drive back darkness? Darkness in and darkness around. Would you please work powerfully through us here in this community and through believers to the ends of the earth? Would you allow Pastor Miche and Harvest Georgetown to be a light that drives back darkness in that community, Lord. Work powerfully to shine your glory through them there. Would you be with Pastor Nestle and his church in Haiti, and Quatre Bouquets, and even this week, increasing darkness in their community. Would you use them, Lord, to shine? Would you be radiant through them? Lives so filled with the gospel and with forgiveness and with trust in seemingly hopeless circumstances that you are glorified and the gospel goes forth in those places. Would you be with Harvest Glasgow and Harvest Air as they seek to shine in Scotland and across the UK, Lord? Why you would choose simple servants like Stephen, like us, to be the reflections of your glory in this place, it's unfathomable. We know this much. It's only and always because of you. Because of your wonder, because of your mercy, because of your perfect plan, Lord. So may we be your witnesses. Do a mighty work, Lord, in us and through us, so that we might see your light shine to the ends of the earth. We love you because you first loved us. In your powerful name, amen.